Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of this chapter today. We're reading a rather unusual parable. It's a quite difficult parable to understand. And so let's look at what the Lord Jesus says to us, and then let us seek God's help in understanding what the Word is teaching here. Luke chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." This is the word of the Lord. This is a very unusual parable for us to look at, because in most of the other parables that Jesus has taught, you either have blameless men doing blameless acts that are commended to us to follow, or you have sinners who are doing horrible things that obviously must be avoided. But in this parable, you have a man doing something that on the surface of it appears to be dishonest, and yet he is commended for what he did. The problem lies in the fact that we need to have an understanding not only of the Old Testament, but also of the times in which Jesus lived in order to understand the context of such a parable. For what is this unjust steward commended here? And is there anything in this that you and I can follow? And if so, what? The setting is important. And the setting is a background of something that appears in the Old Testament. It's a background about the teaching of the Bible concerning usury. Now, what is usury? Usury is forbidden in Exodus chapter 22. Usury is simply any increase taken from the poor in return for having made a loan to them. Exodus 22 says this, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest." And so the interesting thing about that teaching is that these laws from the Old Testament are unique in the world, and no other country other than the Hebrew nation in the Old Testament had such laws about usury. Everybody else extracts interest. And yet the Jews were told they were not to extract interest from fellow Jews, from countrymen, from those who were other Israelites. One of the problems with usury is that when a poor man falls into the trap of going to a money lender, and let's just think for a minute here, really to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about loan sharks, okay? A usurer is somebody that is going to extract exorbitant interest. And therefore, when a poor man has to go to a loan shark to get money, he soon becomes a slave of that loan shark, of that money lender, because he has to pay back sometimes as much as he has borrowed. He becomes a slave. He has indebted his future. He's enslaved himself to someone who has given him money. And so, from a biblical point of view, a usurer is considered to be nothing more or less than a robber. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, let's also consider that sinful human nature being what it is, by Jesus' day, practices had developed that allowed men to get around what the Bible said about usury. And the way they did it was this. Rich men who had the money to lend to the poor did not do it directly. They would hire a steward or a manager of their money. And this steward would be the one who would actually deal with the debtors, would deal with those who had come for a loan. And that allowed the rich men to essentially say, I don't know anything about what's going on. It's all in the hands of my steward. So if the rich man were ever taken to court, he had plausible deniability. He could say, I really don't know what this guy did. If he charged usury, I didn't know anything about it. Now, everybody knew about it. Everybody knew that he was getting rich off of this, but it was done in such a way that it was hard to trace the money trail. The steward, if he were brought into court, also had a way to try to protect himself. You see, if a man in those days were to want to take out a loan and the steward dealt with him, the steward would not have this man write down, I owe so-and-so 10 cores of wheat. And I'll pay it by the first of Nisan. And if I don't pay it by the first of Nisan, then I have to pay an additional 4 cores of wheat. That would be usury. It would be clear, black and white on a piece of paper. You would know that this guy is charging interest, and that's forbidden. But instead, what the steward would do is he would have the debtor write out in his own hand, I owe so-and-so 14 cores of wheat. There's no indication that any of its interest, that there's any usury going on, and so the steward could stand back and say, hey, this is what he borrowed. This is what he owes. Now, interest rates in those days for money lending were often quite high, and it all depended on what you were wanting the money for as to how much you paid. A common interest rate was 20%. Sometimes added on top of that would be an additional 5% of what we would call insurance, that you would get your money back. And so we're going to see how that plays out here in a minute. But if the product were olive oil, sometimes the interest rate was 80%, and there was 20% added on top of that for insurance, so that you had to pay 100% in interest on what was borrowed. Why? Well, olive crops are very unpredictable. And even if you have a good olive crop to come in, you don't necessarily know that the quality of the olive oil is that great. And so it was one of the things that was highly speculative. And therefore, they would charge much more interest if somebody wanted to borrow money to spend on his olive crop. Debtors were responsible to deal with the stewards. They didn't really contact or have any contact at all with the rich men themselves. They had contact with these men like the one in the parable. And if these stewards or managers proved to be either incompetent or untrustworthy, then their boss could fire them and there was no recourse. And certainly, they would not be welcomed by any of the people that they had had dealings with because, I mean, take it, you know, would you want to invite a loan shark into your house as a guest? That's the way men would have looked at these stewards. Okay, that's background. Now we come to the parable. Jesus is telling the story. And it's a story about one steward who is termed an unjust steward. He's a man who has finally been caught. There's an accusation made against him. And his master calls him in and says, give an account of all your stewardship. There's going to be an audit. And we're going to follow what you've done with my money. And you're fired. That's putting it the way we would put it today. So the guy is panicking. He's wondering, what am I going to do about this? I've lost my job. I've lost my stewardship. Where can I turn? He reasons, I can't dig ditches. Now, whether he's too proud or whether he's physically incapable, he knows that that's not a job for him. And he says, I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden he has this brainstorm. Aha! I know what I'll do. He begins to call all of his master's debtors in one by one. And we have the example of this first man. And so he says to this debtor, how much do you owe my master? And the man says, 100 measures of oil. Now remember what we talked about, which was that you had 100% interest on oil. And so the man says to this debtor, take your bill, write out another one, and say you owe him 50. He calls the second guy in. How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat. Take your bill, write out 80. Remember, there was only 20% interest charged on top of wheat. And so what's happening is this man is removing the usury from the account. He's removing the excess interest in the case of both of these men and all the other debtors as well. He's taking all of that out of the picture. And the men are writing down exactly what they borrowed, and that is, to the penny, what they have to pay back. That's what's happening in this parable. Now, he's not falsifying anything. He's simply removing the excess interest that he was charging to these folks. And they're paying back only what they have borrowed. And so the master comes in verse 8 and commends the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The master recognizes he got me. He caught me in this situation. He's being fired for mismanaging things, and here he has turned the tables on me, and he has done the just and the right thing. You see, at this point, there are a number of good things that turn out. Number one, we'll talk about what the steward expects out of it, but let's look at the good things that happen to the master. He's held in pretty high esteem by his debtors. If they look at him at all, and they know who he is, they know that they're getting a fair shake. They're only paying back what they have borrowed. There's no interest charged at all, and so they would be highly disposed to go to this man again if they ever need to borrow money. He looks good in the community. He can't go back to these debtors in any way and say, hey, buddy, you owe me another 100 measures of oil, because that would be trying to apply interest. And he would be liable to the courts. And so he's sort of stuck. He can't do that at all. He's got to abide by what's written out. That's the bill. It says 100 measures of oil, 80 measures of wheat. He has to go by that. The steward was mostly thinking, however, what's going to happen out of all of this is that now if I go to these debtors, they're my friends. Because I've removed the interest completely from their accounts. And now if I come to them and say, hey, you know, I'm out of work, I need help, they'll be more disposed to help me than they would have been before. Now he's got a place to go for help. That's what he's been thinking all along. And so he's called an unjust steward here because of the fact that he has still, throughout his entire life, been manipulating these folks. And in the end, even though he's manipulating everything, he does the right thing. Now, the point that Jesus makes is not be dishonest. The guy, in the end, removes dishonesty and does the right thing, but that's still not even exactly the point. The point is simply this. This man has been really shrewd. He's been shrewd, and the sons of the world are shrewd in their generation, more so than the sons of light. Okay, that sounds like a logical thing. We ought to know that there are many, many non-believers that are able to do shrewd business things that Christians have questions about. We know that, okay? They do that. So what's Jesus commending here? And the point that he's making is this, is not go out and imitate the unjust steward. It is be shrewd with what God has given you in a good way. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or when the money fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You see, the point is that the diligence of worldly men is used by Jesus to rebuke the slothfulness of us Christians in the things that we care about. Those who are concerned about money, those who are concerned about the world's goods that perish with the using of them, are often very inventive and energetic and decisive in seeking out that money and making it their God. That's what they do. How thoughtless, by contrast, are we Christians who are heirs of the kingdom of God and who have been given an incredibly high calling to take the gospel to the perishing. Look at how diligent the world is in pursuing things that are often wrong, and look how slothful we are in pursuing things that God says are right. That's the point of the parable. That's the point. That's the whole point of the parable. Now, let's think about what mammon is here for a second. Unrighteous mammon, as Jesus uses the term here, can be defined as wealth gained in an ungodly way or for an ungodly purpose. Mammon is not money by itself. Mammon is money in which you are tempted to place your ultimate trust. It becomes your God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't make the mistake of misquoting what Paul says. Money is not evil. That's, some people say money is the root of all evil. That's a misquote. Please understand, that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's what the Bible literally says. And there's a difference between the two things. Because if you think that money is the problem, then you think that rich people are automatically sinners, and though Jesus does say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, that's not the point. Abraham was rich, very wealthy. There are others that are wealthy, that are believers. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and who came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got examples of folks that have money, that are believers. That's not being condemned. What is being condemned is the love of money and making it your God. You see, here's the thing. You can love money and be as poor as a church mouse, not have a dime. But it can be your God to the point that every single dime you get, you're going to spend on trying to make more simply because that's what you're trusting in for your hope. And so there are people that don't have anything because every dime they get, they go down to the casino and they spend it gambling, hoping to win big. And there are people that hoard every single penny that they get, hoping that this will provide comfort for them and salvation for them. And so you can be incredibly poor, or you can be like Scrooge McDuck. Now you know what I spent my youth doing, reading comic books. Remember Scrooge had a big vault, had all these gold coins in it with a diving board. He used to dive into the coins and swim around in the gold coins. Love of money. Now, the money that the steward gives away doesn't belong to him, and it doesn't belong to his master. It's illegitimate in the first place, so he's giving it all back. Nevertheless, by giving this back, he's recognizing a very important thing. It's not going to do any good to hold on to it. He couldn't actually take that interest and say, write my master out a bill for 50 measures of oil and write me out a bill for 50 measures of oil. He doesn't do that. Wouldn't do any good to try to take it for himself and try to hold on to it. He gives it away. And the point of the parable is, Christians, as children of light, we need to recognize that we are not to set our affections on our worldly goods, our worldly possessions, on ungodly wealth. You can afford to be generous, Christian. You can afford to give of your bounty because the things that you have, all of the things that you have, do not belong to you. They belong to God, and He has entrusted them into your care as a steward. And when you do this, when you give away things to help others, you're practicing what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, you can spend all of your time buying the newest security systems, the most effective vaults, the best security guards, and still, no matter what you do, somebody can still break in and steal it. And even if they don't, it's going to waste away, eventually to nothing, no matter what it happens to be. We had some neighbors when we lived in Jackson, Mississippi, who were an elderly couple, and they began to become fearful because their neighborhood was changing. The makeup of the neighborhood was changing. They were afraid of the people that were moving into the neighborhood, and they were afraid that they would be robbed. They were afraid of crime, and so they found a better neighborhood on the other side of town, and they moved. And the day they moved, they were robbed in their new apartment. They were so tired, they went in, lay down on the bed, forgot to lock the front door. Somebody came in and took their stuff. And so thieves can find a way to break in and steal. If you're generous, however, with what God has given you and you give freely to others, then you are laying up treasure in a place where no thief can ever break in and steal. You're laying up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and nobody can break into that. And that treasure is an incalculable treasure. If you had some money and you gave it to a missionary who was laboring to spread the gospel among the heathen in whatever, South America, Africa, name your place, wherever it happens to be. And that man, by the use of the money that you have contributed, is able to live himself there and preach the gospel, or is able to take some of that money and buy Bibles for folks, or whatever he does with it. The treasure that you will see in heaven is when on the day of judgment you're able to stand and God is going to bring before you those folks, and here's going to be that missionary that you've supported and 10 people that have come to Christ who say, thank you for sending this man to us with the gospel. Thank you for what you have done. That is a treasure that no bank on earth can hold. Only heaven can hold. And so the specific form of this lesson that Jesus gives us is provide now for future need, but make sure that what you do with what you've been given is in the interest of Christ, is in the interest of eternity. And so he says, further by way of application, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in what is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? How you act toward this world's goods determines how you act toward the true riches of heaven. What have you done with what God has given you? What have you done? If you're stingy, if you keep everything to yourself, if you don't give anything to others, Jesus is saying, how in the world do you think God can entrust to you the true riches of heaven? If you are such a stingy person that you're not willing to give of your possessions to help the poor or to support the gospel, how do you think God would entrust to you things that really count? Also, if you can't be trusted to take $5 to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread and bring change back, at least I think you can still get change back from $5 for a loaf of bread. At least today you can. Maybe not tomorrow. How can anybody trust you to take $50,000 down to the bank if you're not faithful with someone else's money? You think God would entrust you with things of your own? And remember, whatever you got, it's God's. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. You are a steward, and you have to give an account of your stewardship. What did you do with your money while on earth, God says? Did you spend it all on yourself? Or did you facilitate the preaching of the gospel? Did you send out missionaries? Did you help the poor, those who were hungry and in need in some way? Have you been faithful with God's money? In the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19, we haven't gotten to it yet, but we looked at the parable of the talents, and they're very similar here. The servants are rewarded in proportion to their faithfulness toward what was entrusted to them. One was entrusted with 10 minas, and he gained 10 more, and he's given then trust and rulership over 10 cities. One was given 5 minas, he made 5 more, and he's given rulership over 5 cities. The principle is those who were entrusted with little and used it for the glory of their master were then given true wealth. And they were given that because they had proven faithful to their trust. The one who was unfaithful in that parable has even what little he had been given taken away from him. And Christian, Jesus closes with this warning that you must beware of being caught in the trap between the true God and the false God, Mammon, which is wealth that people trust in for their ultimate good and for their salvation. No servant can serve two masters, Jesus says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. In the end, the true God, the God that you worship, will be revealed. Whether that is the true God of the Bible or whether it is the false God Mammon, it will be shown which one you actually trusted in. If you worship money, you worship wealth, you worship this world, then that false god Mammon is the one that you're worshiping. He's the one that you have your ultimate concern about. And those that do that will find that that worship and pursuit of that false god will crowd out anything to do with the true God. Spend all of your time trying to gain worldly wealth or trying to hold on to what you've got, looking at the latest security systems, looking at the latest in vaults, looking at the latest this and that and the other, to keep your money safe. You spend all of your time doing that rather than worshiping God. And the imposition of having to spend time with God is going to be something that you don't want to have anything to do with. You've got to spend more time on making more money to make sure that you're more secure. And it becomes your master and you become its slave. And what Jesus says is when that happens, you hate the true and living God and you follow after this false god mammon. If, on the other hand, you worship the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, through Christ, then you'll begin to see that worshiping money and following mammon is foolish. You'll begin to hate its allure and its pull, and you'll recognize that there's going to be a time coming when God will welcome into heaven those whose hearts have been stayed on Him, not on their worldly goods, but on the treasures that have been stored in heaven. Those things that are done for Christ and done for others for Christ's sake. This is one of those situations where you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have the best of both this world and the world to come. You must use what God has given you to bring glory and honor to God and to serve Him through Christ and demonstrate that your heart is redeemed by Christ, or you're giving evidence that your heart's elsewhere. You can't worship wealth and cling to worldly wealth. It's only going to harm you in the end. You can't take it with you. You must use what you've got for the glory of God, to help the poor and the needy, to enable people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be wise in the way that you spend what has been entrusted to you. I guess at this particular point, the elders would say, tithe, that's always a good thing. And give to missions, that's always a great thing. And help the poor. You can't take it with you. If you try to do so, you're stealing. And you're being foolish. Use what God has entrusted into your care to see that the gospel goes forth. That Christ is honored. And you will be rewarded in keeping with, not because of, not work salvation, but in keeping with your faithfulness to Him as you have served Him with what He has given you, and you have acted as a good steward and not as an unjust steward. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Christ our King. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus loved us with an incredible love and gave us all that is necessary, did all that could be done for our salvation. He indeed was a good steward of Your marvelous gifts and graces that You give to us through Him. Father, bless us to realize that all of the things that we have are given in trust and that we must give an account to You one day. And so, Father, keep that uppermost in our minds, that every time we open our pocketbooks, we ask the question as to whether or not what we're doing is glorifying to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.